know, it's not often we want the opinions of teenagers. Sometimes we do want their opinion. You know, what restaurant do you want to go to? Do you want to clean your room, or do you want to do the dishes? Give me your opinion on that. Would you like me to take away your keys? You know, what's your opinion on that? We want their response there. But we really don't want them to weigh in on big decisions, big ideas. We really don't want them to weigh in on what their curfew time is going to be. I mean, we just want them to know that, look, this is not going to be done by committee. We're going to be your parents. We don't want them offering any relational advice to us, especially relational advice from teenagers. Sometimes we don't really want to hear how tough things are for them either, because we want them to live a little and experience real pain, not just junior high school pain, right? And do we really want our teenagers teaching us anything about God? Question mark. Having worked with teenagers in a youth context for over 10 years in youth work, I noticed a general shift, and it was a shift happening even before I started working with kids in evangelical America, and the Reform community has followed along suit. So I criticize all evangelical America youth work. But the method is this: why don't we segregate and isolate our teenagers and undervalue their ability to think, and undervalue their ability to have real responsibility within God's church, within the covenant community of faith. And then when you're not so uncoordinated, when you're not so gangly, when you're not so subversive, we'll let you back into the fold, maybe around 21, you know, 6 years of quarantine. Maybe we'll let you back in to the church. But there have been unintended consequences from this. Since our teenagers and youth are not valued as the church, as part of the church, they have had little value for the church. They see very little value for the church. And so peripheral communities begin to gain value and significance in their eyes. So much so that a 2006 study said that the majority of American youth valued what their friends said for advice over and above their parents or any other authority figure. Ouch. Ouch. That's condemning to the church, even. Ouch. Now, to highlight this chasm between our teenagers and the adult world, let me offer up a hypothetical task. Let's say we were to ask our teenagers, who already feel conspicuous right now and will feel even more so as I go on with this illustration. Let's give our teenagers a hypothetical task and say, okay, we want you to compose a song for us. We want you to write the lyrics to a song. And we're going to give you the subject matter. And the first verse, this is what we want the subject matter of the first verse to be. We want you to describe God's working in your own life. Okay? Now the second verse, this is what we want you to write the lyrics for. We want you to describe just God's power and his work just in general. And then the third verse, we want you to write a third verse to this hypothetical song. And we want you to describe how God has been faithful in the past up till now. That's the third verse. Can you write that for us? Now, many of you think it would probably end up sounding like high school music, a musical with a Efron solo. Wow. High School Musical, people. You don't know what a High School Musical is? All right. Now, you would think that it wouldn't sound very theologically astute, but I think that would end up sounding oddly familiar to Mary's Magnificat. There would be similarities. There would be overlap. Not because I think Mary was so rebellious or our teenagers are so holy. No, we have much evidence to the contrary for that. No. This is why I think this is because Mary's song, the Magnificat that we're going to look at this morning, comes from, listen to this, it comes from what her covenant community had been telling her entire life. From Luke chapter 1, starting the last half of verse 46. Or actually 46. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble condition. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Let's pray once more. Father, may your word bring up the low this morning, and may it shame the proud. By your power alone we pray. Amen. I'll put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin. I'm going to read those now. Number one, I mean a little tongue-in-cheek, and so I hope you get the sense there. What can a teenager know about God? Particularly a poor, unwed, pregnant, angel-seeing teenager at that. Live a little, Mary. Maybe reach the age of 50 after your son's crucifixion and then sing your tune. Learn about the world. It's ugly. The rich and powerful win. That's the way it goes, Mary. God is what you make of him, Mary. Possibly even an opiate, a drug for the weak and the simple-minded, Mary. Number two, Mary's soul does little conjuring and imagining, however. Her God is not defined by the circumstances that surround her now or ever. Number three, Mary, informed by the history of Israel, the cries of the psalmists, and the preaching of the prophets, Mary knew Yahweh's work when she saw it. My first point is this. I want to get a look at Mary and without all the glow, without, you know, the fuzzy glow coming from behind her tunic. But before we do that, let me just give you a tiny update. Mary's been visited by an angel, Gabriel. And Mary's been given some details. It says, you're going to carry, and not only you're going to carry, but you're going to bear a son. And you're going to name him Yeshua. That's really what it is. Literally, Yeshua. You're going to name him Yeshua. It means Jesus. Mary has one question. All right, how's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. In other words, it takes two to tango, and I know that I have not tangoed. Gabriel. Look, the Holy Spirit is going to make this happen to you, Mary. He's going to be holy. He's going to be the Son of God. Oh, and Mary, one of your relatives, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. You know her. You know Elizabeth, the one who's old and hasn't been able to have any children. Yeah, her, Mary. She's pregnant. Because, Mary, listen to this, Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. So Mary says back to Gabriel, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen the way you said it would happen, Gabriel. Okay, so Mary goes quickly to visit her cousin, her distant cousin or relative, Elizabeth. And the text doesn't say how she convinced her parents to go to visit Elizabeth, but she does quickly. Now, Elizabeth seems to know what's going on already because when Mary approaches, she said, Mary, you're blessed among women. And blessed be the child inside of you. And then Elizabeth asks a question, rhetorical question to her. So she goes, why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's what Elizabeth asks. Now it's Mary's turn to speak. And so she responds to what Elizabeth has just said, and it's commonly called the Magnificat, Mary's song. And it just says that because it starts out as, I will magnify the Lord, the Magnificat. Now, I'm not going to belabor this. I won't. But I want to quickly put to rest Mary's ultra-holiness. I really do. Let's get rid of the halo. Let's get rid of the glowy fuzz around her robes. Let's get rid of the aura of extra super spirituality. You know, that nun-like, meek, quiet presence of Mary. Let's just dispel it. I'm not going to belabor it, but let's just get rid of it. No, what you do is you take a teenager from the covenant community, anywhere from 14 to 17 years old, make her pregnant. okay? Make her pregnant. Have her marry, have a marriage lined up with that Joseph kid. You know, Jacob's son, Mathan's grandson. And stop there. That's it. I'm not going to go on and on. But she's a protected kid in the covenant community in a poor, rural-like community. But she's steeped in the knowledge of God. She's steeped in it. She's soaked in it. She knew her psalms. She knew her stories. Not because Mary was a scholar. Don't think that. But because she just grew up with it. She just, it would be like growing up in a place like Epps or Bologie down 59. Just a tiny, tiny, Forkland even, which is a smaller community than Bologie. A small place, in a weak Roman-occupied state. That's it. The only thing special about Mary is God's blessing to Mary. That is the only thing special about Mary. So I want to get rid of that glow that you see in Botticelli paintings. All right, let's go on to Mary's song. And let's see how she talks about her God. Let's see how she talks about her God. So Mary begins to give us this picture of God. And it's not a God that Mary imagined. It's not. It's not a God that she suddenly knows how to talk about. She didn't know it before, and then all of a sudden, now that she's pregnant with Jesus, she knows how to talk about this God. No. It wasn't magical, her ability to just start talking about God. This is not a God of her opinion. This is not a God of Mary's construction. It's not based on her feelings about who she really wishes God could be. And she covers three areas in her song. How has God dealt with me? How has God dealt generally in his work and his power? And number three, how has God been redemptive to in history to his church, to his people, the people of God? Now this is what is amazing to me, just this past week, is that Mary's song is less original than you think. It's more regurgitation. It's more just ripping off and plagiarizing the entire Old Testament. Now, what do I mean? The entire Magnificat is bleeding with Old Testament phrases and ideas and words. In essence, in Mary's song, there's really nothing new. Nothing new. And this is what I'm going to argue, just in a brief amount of time. This is what I'm going to argue, is that what we have in the text, from what we see in the text, it's as if Mary lined up Gabriel's words with what she's heard her whole life. She just matched them. She said, Gabriel said this as an angel of God. I've heard this my whole life. And she almost says to herself, yeah, this sounds like something Yahweh would do. Yeah. This is in line with how God has worked with all of his people in history. The church, Israel. This makes sense. From what I know about God's character and his work, this makes sense from what this angel has just told me and what I hear from Elizabeth. I've heard this story before. Now, I'm part of the scene, and they're different characters, but this sounds like Yahweh. Now, let me build my case briefly and quickly. You may want to have your pen switched on to high speed, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you so many cross-references. And this is what I was struck with Mary's song, is that it's just, it's all Old Testament content. It's all Old Testament content. First, Mary had heard about Hannah, the story of Hannah from 1 Samuel. She had probably read Hannah's prayer to God in 1 Samuel 2. This is when Hannah desperately wanted a child, and she promised that she would give her child back to God. And so when we read in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, it says, her heart exults in her God. The Lord is mighty. God, you are God of knowledge. You make people poor. You make them rich. You're totally sovereign. You give dignity to poor people. You will guard your own. You will fight the wicked. This is Hannah's song or prayer. Now, when Mary sings in verses 47, 48, it's very familiar. It's very similar to Hannah's prayer. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She's using language from David. Psalm 34, 2. My soul makes its boast about the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will, here's the word, magnify his name with my thanksgiving. Now Mary sings about God's salvation to herself. Verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God. Where did she hear this before? Well, Psalm 35:9. then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation. She heard it from Isaiah 61:10. This is our text from last week. Verse 10 from Isaiah 61. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in God alone. For He has clothed me in garments of what? Salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Where else did she hear this? She heard this from Habakkuk. We never hear from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Mary's heard all this stuff before. She's just regurgitating everything that's familiar to her. Psalm 106, verse 21. Israel's Savior has done great things in Egypt. Mary keeps on singing. Verse 48. And it sounds like she's maybe sung these before. Verse 48 of Luke 1. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Where did she hear that? Psalm 138, 6. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. But the haughty, He knows from far away. She's heard this before. Psalm 72, verse 17. May His name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in Him. Mary's heard all of these concepts before. Verse 49, she keeps on singing. She says, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Where does she get that? Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are, O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You. She heard the same thing from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save you. A mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Psalm 99:3 says the exact same thing. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. She sang that song with her parents and others in the community, covenant community. In verse 49, where else does she get it? Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with Him who is of contrite spirit and lowly spirit. Mary keeps on singing. Verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Where does she get this idea? The preface to the law. Deuteronomy 5. God shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, He says in Deuteronomy 5. Where else does she get this? Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make Your faithfulness known to all generations. Where else does she get this? Psalm 103:17. She's been singing it her whole life. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Mary keeps singing. Verses 51 and 52. He has shown strength with His arm. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Where is she getting this from? From her songbook, the Psalms. Psalm 89:10. You scattered Your enemies with Your mighty arm. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. From Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, a generation of long ago. Where does she get this from? Daniel. She's heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he was made to be a beast of the field from Daniel 4. And how he's restored. What does Nebuchadnezzar say when he's restored back to power in his palace? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens. For all His works are right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Mary had heard that before. She keeps on singing. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Where has she heard this? Psalm 34:10. The young lions suffer lack and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Where else did she get it? Psalm 107:9. For he satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with all good things. Lots of scripture, isn't it? I mean, it's overload. I know you're not getting it all. I'm not getting it all. She keeps on singing verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is not new material that Mary is putting together off the top of her head. She's heard it before. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, God is speaking, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corner, saying to you, you're my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. She got it from Micah, the prophet Micah. Chapter 7, verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Where else does she get it? She gets from Genesis 17. God speaking and making that promise and covenant and pact with Abraham. God says to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'm going to establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant to him and his offspring after him. Where else does she get this? Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Whoa. She'd heard it before. She heard about herself from the psalm. She'd heard it before. Those are not Mary's ideas about God. Just because she just started carrying the Messiah in her stomach. Her womb, not stomach. It wasn't because she was instantly transformed into maturity once she saw Gabriel and she was blown away and all of a sudden she had all this information. No, God's people have been telling her and singing this with her all of her life. Mary had always heard this. The reading of Scripture, the oral stories, the prayers, the singing of the Psalms. This is not some New Testament God. This is not a curveball that Yahweh is throwing to his people. It's strange, yes, it's strange. But it's completely consistent with the character of how God has acted with his people for all of history. It's not run of the mill. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's consistent with how God has always acted. She's heard it before. The humble get blessed. The humble get protected. The humble are preserved by their God. She's heard it. Her song is a mashup remix of the entire Old Testament. Okay, I might have made my case to you, you know, with all that scripture that you furiously didn't write down. Okay, so what? I made my case to you. Now what? Let me just give you a little bit of application, just to end it. Let me give you some application. I want you guys to tell the history of how God has worked in your life to your kids. Now, what's that going to look like? I want you to tell your failures to your kids. I really do. I want you to say, sweetie, I've done this. But guess what? Your God and my God is still good to me. Because our God's goodness to us is not based on our goodness. It's based on our God's goodness. So you're going to tell your kids where you failed. But you're also going to tell your kids where you've succeeded, and you're going to say, God's been good. He has given, and God's been good. Now, here's some more application. After telling your kids your history with God, you're going to give them a broader history of how God has worked. And you're going to continually push them to the entire redemptive story, the entire scope. And you're going to use biblical language. You're going to use words like covenant and justification and sanctification and the chosen and the elect. You're going to use language like that. And their conception about your kids' conception about God and your conception about God is never going to be blamed on how bad daddy was or how mommy wasn't there. Or how badly you hated your dysfunctional church growing up, or how you were damaged by some bad example of Christianity, or how bad your current life has turned out, or how you do not feel that God is this way or that way. Our image and our conception and our understanding, and Mary's image and conception and understanding of God, it's derived solely on how God has revealed himself to us. Where do we get that? His word. It's derived solely on the law and the prophets and the wisdom literature and the Psalms. Not through our personal musings are we going to figure out how God is. It's not going to like, we're going to have this really minimalistic lifestyle. And we're going to understand God. No, okay, here's my point, and I've already said it. What was so special about Mary? What was so special about Mary? There's something about Mary, but what is it? And here it is. Ta-da! She was part of the people of God. That's it. Mary was part of the people of God. That's what's special about Mary. She was steeped and soaked in a community that repeated the truth found in Scripture over and over and over again. It's almost, you almost wanted something more than that, didn't you? But that's it. She was part of the people of God. How great is that? You're part of the people of God. I'm part of the people of God. How great. She was merely repeating in this song what her people had been repeating about God over and over and over her entire life. I give you a charge. It says, in the bleakest of times, especially the bleakest, your mighty one is merciful. How do you know this? How did Mary know this? Because God has always done this. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the same scriptures that you gave Mary. Same Psalms. Same prophets. The same law. You are good to your people. Continue to be good to your people. For your sake, we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.